Words for Life this week is a talk by Wei Han Kuan at the Summer Belgrave Heights Convention last week. His talk is entitled The End of Mission, The City of God, and is based on Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Wei Han is Victorian Director of the Church Missionary Society.
Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look! God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic art, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." And across to chapter 22 and verse 13. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the scroll. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen."
after the war, celebration and song. If Revelation is that space between D-Day and V-Day, then let's think about V-Day, V-E-Day. After a devastating war, after a long slog, after so much sacrifice and destruction and pain and suffering, the celebrations are made all the sweeter. The Second World War was and still is the most devastating conflict in all of human history when measured in terms of scale of conflict and sheer number of lives lost and nations shattered and survivors scarred. For 7 years, the world saw active military conflict that engulfed every civilization in its path. Direct military casualties were around 50 to 55 million, with another 20 to 30 million indirect deaths. That's up to 85 million souls. We were not untouched in Australia. No wonder then, this picture and the ecstatic celebrations at the end of the war. No wonder the crowds that gathered in Trafalgar Square and the spontaneous hugging and kissing of strangers that happened. We might have read in the last couple of months of Queen Elizabeth's story, who served as an ambulance driver in London during the war. She later recounted how on VE Day, she crept out of Buckingham Palace with her sister, Princess Margaret, to join the British people on the streets. She said, "I pulled my uniform cap well down over my eyes. I remember lines of unknown people linking arms and walking down Whitehall, and all of us were swept along by tides of happiness and relief." Tides of happiness and relief. Is that how we will feel on that day when Christ returns? Tides of happiness and relief, because at last, the devastating spiritual war is over. Satan is finally defeated. The Lamb's victory is finally completely fulfilled. All people are called to give a true account of their lives before their Creator God. Perfect justice and mercy and peace come to pass. Revelation speaks of that day in this way. Verse 1 of chapter 21. John sees a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. The sea, that symbol for chaos and disorder, has been done away with. Everything will be made new and perfect. And we read, the holy city will come down from heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. The loud voice from the throne will cry out, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will pass away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said to John, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Well, do we believe these words today in January 2023? Can we believe these words today, that one day there will come a day when there will be no more tears and no more death and no more pain, when everything will be made new, when we will live in a new heaven and a new earth? God promises to do it. God gives John this vision to share with the church, to assure us, to encourage us, to say to us, hang in there in the spiritual war. Don't give up the fight. Stay faithful, stay steadfast. Fight against sin, the flesh, and the world, and the devil, because victory day is coming. I will make everything new. Victory is assured. The new heavens and the new earth no more tears, death or pain is coming. How? How will God do this? Well, the same way he made the world and all that is in it, by his mighty word. That's the power and privilege of being God, the sovereign ruler of the universe, isn't it? God says it by his word, and it happens. Verse 6, we read, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. To those who are victorious, they will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Please look carefully with me at those words in verse 6. His is the water of life without cost. That is, this is the free gift of grace from God. All these suffering saints of which we've been reading, all of the encouragements to go forward into this spiritual war aren't because we need to do it because that's the only way we will earn our salvation and citizenship in the new heavens and the new earth. No, no, no. We are those who wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb. It's purely by grace. Here is a loving God who longs for every person in the world to recognize him as their loving Father, faithful friend, powerful Savior. And all we need to do is call on Jesus as the one who saves. Call on him as the Lamb who has already won. Call on him to be that kinsman redeemer to cover us. By his blood shed on a cross, we are healed. We will share in his victory if we stand with him in this world. He will be our Father, and we will be his children. What a glorious inheritance awaits those of us who have closed with Christ in this world. Be encouraged. Stand firm in the faith till the end. But, verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, murderers, sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, idolaters, all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Those who live apart from Christ. Any here today, or any here in our families, or in our communities, or in our world, who have not yet called on Christ as Savior, I would beg you, we ought to beg of them, be warned. You may not self-identify as a murderer or a sexually immoral person or an idolater, but nevertheless, be warned. For those who do not stand with Christ, who do not close with Christ as their only Savior, are destined for that lake. It's a bit like a parking ticket I got once. It was dark and cold. It was raining. And I was looking for dinnertime parking near Lygon Street in Carlton. If you know Lygon Street in Carlton at dinnertime, parking is not easy to get. I was circling for a bit, and then I spied a spot, and I thought, you beauty, here's the spot. And I pulled in. I couldn't see any signage that indicated that it was illegal to park there. So I left the car, I went to dinner, and you know what happened when I came back? There it was, under the windscreen wiper, my parking ticket. But where was the sign? You know, I'd looked. So I looked again, and there it was, sure enough. It was hidden behind a branch of a tree that the council hadn't pruned. But it was there, residence only, no parking, and I was in the wrong. I was objectively in the wrong, even though I'd looked before I parked, even though you couldn't see the sign, it was dark and raining, and even though, to be honest, I was probably in a hurry, I was running late, and didn't look carefully enough. Objectively, I was in the wrong spot. I'd broken the law, and so I had to pay up. Everywhere in the Bible, it says, there is a holy, moral, just Creator God, and His standard is perfect holiness. There is not one person in the world who has ever or can ever meet that standard except his only Son, our Lord Jesus. And when Jesus, the only perfect person who ever was or who ever will be, went to the cross, he paid the perfect price, the only possible price for sin. That Jesus then turns to each of us and says, I've paid the price. Now all you need to do is believe and be saved. Now, brothers and sisters at Belgrave Heights, it is no burden for me to remind you of the centrality of the cross of Christ. And I hope it is no burden for you to hear it again. For this is the central message that we collectively take into the world. It is the only message we have to take into the world. And I hope for you and for me that this is the burning message in our hearts at the head of this year, 2023. That we are saved by God's grace from the cross alone, not of works, so that no one can boast. You know, grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace enough for all our sins. All our sins of last year, of today, of this year, and of the years to come. Have you ever considered that? That God's saving grace doesn't just save us at the moment of our conversion. Doesn't just cover our sins that we realize we've sinned against God and we confess in repentance towards Him today. But God's saving grace is also God's sustaining grace. God's grace that saves us today is the same grace that will forgive us tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow, and that will sustain us as we dare to step out in faith as His people in this spiritual war that's been described for us in Revelation. So today, if there might be someone here who has not yet placed their trust, your trust, in this Jesus, in this grace that comes from God, then please, today is the day, is a great day to do it. All you need to say is, Jesus, I believe. Help me to believe. Help me to grow in my faith and trust in you. And then, as Ian said, tell someone about it. Pray with someone. Come to the front. Don't leave Belgrave Heights Convention without having shared that news with someone. We'd love to help you and pray with you and see you grow in the year ahead. Also today, it's a great day to renew our trust in the grace of the Lord Jesus and to call on His grace to keep forgiving us this year, to keep sustaining us in our work of mission and evangelism this year, to keep growing us in our capacity and our courage to persevere and suffer even for the sake of the gospel ministry entrusted to us, and to cause us to stand firm in Him in the year ahead. Then from verse 9 of Revelation 21, John is given a vision of the holy city, Jerusalem. Look at it with me. What does the angel say in verse 9? Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And what does John see? Verse 10, he sees the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. That is, he hears the bride, the wife of the Lamb. But what he sees is a holy city, the new Jerusalem. For you see, the bride is the city, shining with the glory of God, verse 11, brilliant and precious. It's just as in Revelation 7. You remember in Revelation 7, he hears 144,000 Jews. But what he actually sees is a great multitude from every tribe and tongue and language and nation beyond counting. Well, what do we read of this holy city, this new Jerusalem? Well, it's got four sides, 12,000, 144, which is 12 times 12, and it's got 12 gates. In other words, it's perfectly complete. It's got 12 gates with 12 angels and the names of the 12 tribes on each gate. verse 13 and verse 16, it's perfectly square with four sides and three gates per side. And verse 14, it's got 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That is, this holy city is founded on the apostles or the first witnesses to Christ. It is founded on the apostolic witness, what theologians call the apostolic witness or the canon of Scripture, the preaching of the first eyewitnesses to the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. It is founded on the gospel of Christ. This teaching, the apostolic witness, is preserved for us in the words of the New Testament, and is that teaching which is this foundation. Verse 16 and 17, please notice with me, all of its dimensions are perfectly complete. They're all multiples of 12, God's complete number. And it is, above all, precious, precious, precious. It's got precious stones and gold and pearls and gate-sized pearls everywhere. What a city. You know the one about the billionaire who turns up to the gate of heaven with his briefcase? St. Peter says to him, "What's in the briefcase, mate?" And he opens it and it's full of gold ingots. And Peter said, "Great, more paving stones. Put them in a pile over there." That's the holy city. Then from verse 22, we read that there's no temple in the holy city. It's the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. There's no sun or moon either, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. It's a picture of God and Jesus being so present, so ever-present there in the city, that you don't need a temple or a church building or a massive holy place to put God in and to go to feel closer to God. No, God will be everywhere and right with us all the time, perfectly with us, and reveal to us the light of the world. So no need for other sources of light. Verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only those who have placed their trust in the Lamb, only those who have closed with Jesus in this life and trusted in his blood and his righteousness. This entire vision is a vision of comfort and of glory, of the assurance of God's presence and holiness, his universal power and authority. All the kings of the earth, we read, will bring in their splendor. And the vision flows on to chapter 22, to the river of the water of life. Then the angel showed me, John, the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. No longer will there be any wars. No longer will there be any conflict. No longer will one nation rise up against another nation. No longer will there be any pain or suffering. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be upon their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. We will see his face, and we will reign with him forever and ever. Well, dear friends, how bright is your view of heaven? Have you ever contemplated or meditated what heaven will be like? Is it just a place where you'll be reunited with dearly departed loved ones? Or is it more like an endless song of praise episode of your favorite hits? How bright is your view of heaven? We've just got a little taster here in Revelation 21:22. Can we believe in this vision? Do we believe it? Do we believe in our heart of hearts that this is the promised and the genuine end of missions? To see the great multitudes of the world in this holy city, actually as this holy city, the bride of the Lamb, filled with the redeemed people of God. To see this multitude at perfect peace, without conflict or suffering, and bearing fruit with leaves for the healing of all the nations. To see the day when all rancor and contests of everything from a national or state election to international armed conflict will be replaced by godly eternal rule, a rule which Christ promises to share with us. We will reign with him forever and ever. I don't understand what that means, but I sense already that my own view of heaven, my grasp of the details, is far too small. I hope these chapters, these final chapters of the whole Bible, have convinced you that heaven is so much, much more than even we could hope or imagine, really. Much more healed and whole. More profoundly peaceful and glorious. More beautifully holy and true than you and I could possibly imagine or know this side of eternity. See, this is a heavenly and eternal reality that is, in some senses, incommunicable. It cannot be communicated to us this side of eternity because of our finitude. That's why this truth has come to us via John in these apocalyptic visions, in this genre of literature. It's the perfect genre of literature to communicate these eternal things. It's truer and deeper and brighter than we could possibly grasp for now. It can't be presented like a science manual or a perfect tourist guide because it's infinitely more sublime. I love how our artists, our musicians, our writers of fiction and even fantasy often do a better job of capturing the truth of heaven than we do who are more rational and concrete thinkers. And just about my favorite fictional depiction of heaven comes from C.S. Lewis and the last book of the Narnian Chronicles. I'm guessing most of you have read it and are familiar to it. But please allow me to read to you this passage from the last battle. The battle has been won, and they're moving into heaven. It was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was feeling. He stamped his right forehoof on the ground and neighed, and then he cried, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now." The reason why we love the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked just a little bit like this. Come further up and further in. Come further up and further in. He shook his mane and sprang forward into a great gallop, a unicorn's gallop, which in our world would have carried him out of our sight in a few moments. But now a most strange thing happened. Everyone else began to run, and they found to their astonishment that they could keep up with him. Not only the dogs and the humans, but even fat little Puzzle and short-legged Poggin the dwarf. The air flew in their faces, as if they were driving fast in a car without a windscreen. The country flew past as if they were seeing it from the windows of an express train. Faster and faster they race, but no one got hot or tired or out of breath. Well, there's a runner's version of heaven. No one got hot or tired or out of breath. But isn't that just a glorious, written up sense of what heaven will be like? The reason we love the glorious and beautiful things of this side of creation are because they are but a sliver, a foreshadowing of what the glory of the new heavens and the new earth will be like. How bright is your view of heaven? Well, we may not have all the details, but surely it's more than enough for us, brother or sister in Christ. Surely it's more than enough for us to grasp that God's promises are glorious and good and true and worth believing in and worth committing our entire lives to this side of eternity. It's more than enough because this vision comes to us in the very words of God, in the very word of God. In fact, it is the last word in the word of God in the Bible. Friends, live as though Christ died yesterday, rose today, and is coming again tomorrow. Hear these words right from the end of the Bible. Verse 20 of chapter 22. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Words for